You open your Bibles, please, to the book of Exodus, the 17th chapter. Exodus chapter 17, page 91 in your Schofield Bible. We'll read just a verse here. We'll go on to some other verses. Exodus 17 and verse 8. We'll read the 8th verse. We'll read it all together. Let's stand, please, for the reading of this verse. Let's read it, please. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And turn now, please, to the book of Numbers, chapter 24, verse 20, page 200. We'll read the 20th verse together. Okay, let's read. And when he looked on Amalek, he took up his parable and said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his latter end shall be that he perish forever. Deuteronomy now in the 25th chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 5, page 243, verses 17 and 18. And likewise, we'll read these verses together. Ready? Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when ye were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, and when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. And let's pray. Lord, thou hast given us this good day. Thank you for every time we get to come to this place. Thank you for First Baptist. Thank you for preacher. Thank you for the opportunities that all of us have here. We pray that you'd bless now tonight's service. It's going to be a real turning point for somebody here, maybe many somebodies. We just pray for your help, your blessing, your power to be manifest in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our Heavenly Father, here we are once again, same old book, same old preacher, basically the same crowd we've had for several years. Some new ones, some have left, some moved away, some moved in, but basically we're the same people. Here we are tonight, we need your help and guidance once again. I know I did, sure do. Please, may I have it? I want to help my people, but I can't do it by myself. You'll have to work through me. Please do. Amen. Probably if my preaching were summarized after my life is finished, and as people view my preaching of a lifetime, if it were summarized are described in one word, it would not be eloquence. It would not be depth. It would be probably the word practical. And that's what I want. I've said so often the thing that Jim Lyons has said about my preaching. Brother Jim and I were together for 12 years. He was assistant associate pastor of this church here the first 5 years I was here, and now for years he's been in evangelism. People all across the country ask him, would you describe Brother Howell's preaching at First Baptist Church? And Brother Jim's answer is, Brother Howell's sermon is not a sermon. A sermon's like an old greasy wrench. Brother Howell's is trying to fix something. It's not the sermon that's important, it's getting something fixed that's important. And that's what I've shot at for all these years. I'm trying to help you. And if I could preach a great sermon and not help you, I'd waste my time and yours too. But if I can preach a common sermon and help you, then we've both used our times wisely. The sermon tonight is going to be even more practical than most of my messages. It's a seasonal kind of a sermon. It has to do with this particular time of the year and the few months that follow. I would say basically it has to do with months of May and June, July, maybe August, but especially the months of May, June, maybe even last of April. Pastor school had ended on Friday. That's 2 weeks ago, day before yesterday. There's no way to describe to you what the ending of pastor school means to this preacher and to those who have worked so hard to plan it and present it. It is the most tiring thing that I do. I don't mean physically tired. I mean, it takes me probably a couple of months after pastor school to become normal as far as my mental alertness is concerned. It's just, I keep on doing all the things I always do, plus preparing for pastor school, and then I don't know how many times, I guess 14 times, 14 or 15 times in pastor school to a nation of fundamental preachers. And then all of a sudden it's over, and sleep has not been often or long. But I was on an airplane the next Monday morning flying to preach. And I'll tell you what I was lamenting. I was lamenting the fact that I did not have time to savor pastor school. I even envied some of you that were getting rested up from pastor school a little bit, and those of you that had a chance to relive it, because I had not had such a chance. Pastor school was not over two or three hours till I had my first appointment. And way into the night, that Friday night, I was counseling with people. By the time I left this building on Friday night, I was almost unaware we'd had a pastor school because my mind was on your burdens. And almost my mind had been cleansed from pastor school. And then early Saturday morning, I got here, 7:30 or so, 7:45, I had my first appointment. Had appointments with people that needed help, and then, of course, met with different groups throughout much of the day. And that afternoon, a wedding. And then, after the wedding, appointments, and then my preacher boys class taught in the auditorium here, and then Sunday. Sunday, of course, being one of the busiest of all the days of the week for me. And then to bed Sunday night. I had an appointment after Sunday service, and it must have been almost midnight before I left here. I got to bed about 5 minutes to one. And early the next morning, up to go on a trip to preach somewhere. You can understand that my mind had almost had pastor school memories erased. I was on the airplane. I got thinking, you know, pastor school seems like it's been weeks ago. But it's just been 3 days ago when it was over. And I got lamenting a little bit. I even indulged in just a tad of self-pity, I think, wishing that I could take time, like many of you did, just to relive it. It all happened just boom, 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 like that, and time to sit back and just think about it and relive it. But I must preach tonight. It's somebody's pastor's school tonight where I'm preaching. And I must preach somewhere tonight and give the same zeal and diligence I gave at pastor's school. And I did not have time. Then I was reading my Bible on the airplane, and I came across these passages. And they encouraged my heart. One of them says, in Exodus 17, verse 8, it says, "Then the Amalekites fought at Rephidim." Now, that may not mean a thing to you, but here's what it means to me. The Israelites had just been delivered from the bondage of Egypt. They had just crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. They had just begun to receive the manna from heaven and the water from the rock. In fact, a verse or two before this passage in Exodus 17 and verse 8, we have the water coming from the smitten rock in Horeb. And it says, then. The next word is then. Then. It was placed here on purpose. The Amalekites, then. They chose then to fight. Now, this was the first of all the enemies of the Israelites on their journey from the land of Egypt to the land of Canaan. The Amalekites hounded them. In fact, the most fierce, ruthless, vile people of all, probably, were the Amalekites. A close second would be the Edomites. The Amalekites were sort of a nomadic type of people, and they followed the Israelites. They were the first enemy, and they were the last enemy. Very interesting. You know that the Amalekites were those that God told Joshua to destroy. And the Israelites destroyed all but one, the king, And because that one was not destroyed, then the Amalekites continued. And it was an Amalekite that finally sealed King Saul. And all the way to the end, the Amalekites fought the Israelites. Now, here's what I got thinking. I remember what Joe Boyd said to me one time years ago. That night I was about 21, 22 years of age. Joe was already an evangelist. And he said to me, he said, "Brother Jack, you'll find something." He said, "You'll find that you'll have the biggest temptation to be unspiritual right after a great victory." I'll never forget it. He said, "My hardest time to be spiritual is on a Monday morning right after closing a great revival campaign somewhere." I remember what he said. Then I got to thinking, maybe it's best that I don't have time to savor pastor school. Maybe it's best that I must rush to appointments on Friday night. Maybe it's best that I must be busy every moment of Saturday. Maybe it's best that I should have the busy regular Sunday schedule and then on Monday morning take off somewhere. Maybe it's best because the devil likes nothing better than to attack somebody right after a victory. You see, the Amalekites were the first enemy of Israel. They followed them. They were the last enemy of the Israelites. And they never were quite defeated. Let me ask you a question tonight. What is your Amalek? What is your Amalekite? What is that sin that hounds you all the time? What is the one that you've got to fight the most? What is that temptation that you would call your besetting sin? The Apostle Paul said in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, he said, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." What's he talking about? Everybody in this room has a particular sin. Most of you are thinking about it right now. A particular sin. Is it your temper? I don't know. Is it lust? I don't know. Is it lying? I don't know. Is it stealing? I don't know. Is it dirty magazines? I don't know. Is it bad television programs? I don't know. Is it jealousy? I don't know. Is it covetousness? I don't know. Is it envy? I don't know what it is. But you know what it is. There is a besetting sin. One that is your biggest temptation. Now, that's what the Amalekites were. The people of God, the children of Israel. The Amalekites were, now they had many enemies. They had the Edomites, they had the Moabites, they had the Ammonites, they had the Jebusites, they had many others. But the great enemy that started fighting Israel immediately upon their crossing of the Red Sea and fought them all the way even into the Promised Land itself, their great enemy was the enemy called the Amalekites. Right, I want you to stop where I am. I want you to think for a second right now. Everybody in the house, think right now. What is yours? I talked to a man this morning. I think it's his temper. What is yours? Is it financial irresponsibility? Is it laziness? Slothfulness? Lack of being punctual or on time? Prayerlessness? What is your big sin? Your big temptation? All right, I'm not kidding about it. Let's get it settled. What is it? I'm talking to some men tonight. It's lusting after pieces of paper. I never understood that. I never understood what there was sensuous about a piece of paper with a woman's picture on it. I've never understood that. To me, that's perversion. I mean, that's committing adultery with a piece of paper. It's perversion. But I'm talking to men tonight, so-called men. It hounds you all the time. Doesn't have to, but it does. Now, I'm not saying that you yield to it all the time. As I said this morning, the announcement about this sermon, they say A person who's once an alcoholic is always an alcoholic, and they say that some alcoholics never take a drink, but they still have it on the inside. I'm not sure if that's true or not, but I am sure of this. I am sure that the devil has one sin he can get to you with quicker than any other sin. I'm talking to some men tonight. I'm talking to some men. And your big problem is you just blow up at your wife. And I don't understand that. I mean, if you're going to pick on somebody your own size. I don't understand anybody hadn't got enough manhood to restrain himself when he's around somebody hadn't got a chance to lick him. That's cheap. It's garbage. You're going to get mad and blow up at somebody, get a guy your size and blow up at him, but the poor little wife that has no defense and no way to fight back, in God's name, treat her decently. You know you can lick her, that's why you get mad. You're nothing but a sorry bully. You want to fight? See Brother Colston after the service. But now there are times when these Amalekites, there were times when these Amalekites came to God's people. Now I want to share with you tonight the times that they came to God's people the most. Most of the time, Israel had victory over the Amalekites. But there were times when the Amalekites showed themselves stronger and became a more formidable enemy than other times. One, right after a great victory. Israel had just been delivered from the bondage of Egypt. Pharaoh had finally agreed to let God's people go. The Israelites had come to the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army had repented because it let Israel go, and Pharaoh had sent his armies down to defeat the children of Israel. But God miraculously parted the Red Sea. The Israelites went over on dry ground. When they got on the other side, the Egyptian armies came and they marched into that dry ground. They got inside there and the Red Sea, all of a sudden the wall was broken down and the waters came and destroyed the entire Egyptian army. Now what a victory. And then manna came from heaven, water to drink came from the rock in Horeb. What a victory. And the Bible says, then. Why? Because Satan knows the best time to attack us. Then, when the victory had been won, when the greatest victory had been won, you know, I'll guarantee you, probably more of our staff members backslid the weekend after pastor school than any other time. I don't know who did, but I mean, that's when the devil comes. He says, you're tired. He says, sleep till 9 o'clock on Saturday morning. Well, I was up at my usual time on Saturday morning, 11:15. Devil says, sleep late. You've worked hard. And before you know it, you have let down the barriers and you have become easy prey for your besetting sin, because the besetting sin, I'm going to get very practical now, your besetting sin comes, as the Amalekites did, right after a great victory. I mean, the Egyptian armies are dead. And the song of Moses is being sung. And the people are deliriously happy. Then. Like after graduation. You've worked hard to finish high school or college. It's been a battle for you. Now all of a sudden, you come to that time, they play the pomp and circumstances. This entire sermon is going to be just as practical as this. They play the pomp and circumstances and you walk down and get that diploma. You know, more lives are probably wrecked on commencement night than any other single night of people's lives. Now, I want to serve notice to you that you're supposed to be a Christian every night, not every night, but commencement night. And I want to serve notice to you high school students. If you're going to go out and play the devil on commencement night, have enough respect to quit our school and go down here to Hammond High School or Morton High School or Clark High School or some public school where all the kids can go out and play the devil, but don't graduate from a high school built on this book and built with the sacrificial dollars of God's people and go out and flaunt all we've done and all we've sacrificed to put that school. I wouldn't give you a dime, not a dime, for all the kids. Make commencement night a night of revelry. You're going to do that? Quit Hammond Baptist High School. Go to some pagan school. You've got your victory now. You worked hard. So what do? You let down your barriers. But I want to tell you something. God is going to require an answer for your behavior on commencement night. Wedding time. Great victory for the woman. And wedding time. Now I want to tell you something. I'm going to get in deep trouble here. But I'm going into it with my eyes open. I sometimes wonder. I've been wanting to say this for years. Haven't had to. Guts. I got them now, haven't I? I finally got the guts to say it. I sometimes wonder if it wouldn't be wise if we took all the money we spend on weddings and gave it to the kids that are getting married for a down payment on a house. Do you ever stop and think that many weddings you spend $5,000, $6,000, $8,000, $9,000, $10,000 and then the kids go live in some little apartment in an attic somewhere? They can have a nice little house for that. I said it. I feel like I've been liberated. Been trying to get enough courage to say that for a long time. I'll say it again. But not now. I'll tell you one thing. I'll guarantee you many a young lady backslides getting ready for her wedding. I can prove it. They'll get married in June. What do they do? Take off from college and a whole semester. Take off from a Christian college. Interrupt the planning for a life to get ready for a wedding. That's sin. You say, well, I did it. Okay, confess it. You can get forgiven for that. You got a life to live. I just made a lot of mamas mad at me. Because weddings aren't for brides and grooms. Weddings are for mothers-in-law. Mothers. I've always dreamed. Don't get beside yourself, son. You had enough courage to say one thing. Say something else for next time. But we're wacky. We're wacky. I'm trying to get enough courage to make another statement, but I didn't get it, so I'll go on. Come on. Not a one of you preacher boys would have said what I've already said. But it's a tragedy for something so important as marriage to cause you to backslide. The devil comes and he says, I'll get you at your highest hour. I'll get you right after a great victory. I'll get you on the honeymoon. I'll get you to do things on the honeymoon you couldn't do before you got married. I'll get you Hiles Anderson College graduates to go somewhere and do some things you couldn't do at Hiles Anderson College. We're not teaching you how to behave in college. We're teaching you how to behave for a lifetime. Better watch it. I'm glad that's over with. When a new baby comes, your besetting sin or backsliding is so easy after the coming of a new baby. I'm thinking now of a doctor we had in our church in Texas, a good man. In fact, he was one of the four or five best men we had. He was a deacon. And one of the finest men we had in the church. This doctor and his wife, when they got up 40, 42 years of age, to their total surprise, they found out that she was expecting. Well, she thought that her expecting days were over. And all of a sudden, they found they're going to have a baby. Well, they're older now, and I guess they're in their early 40s when the baby came, and they treated the baby like a grandbaby. The nursery, all of a sudden, was too dirty for their baby. Anybody here feel hot heat on your neck right now? I hope you do. I'll guarantee you the nursery is as clean as your house is. But they wouldn't put their baby in the nursery. I wish you could have seen the nurseries our babies were put in when we first started out. I wish you could have seen the nursery at Miller Road Baptist Church at Garland, Texas, where Becky was placed and where David was placed. We had one room, about 20 by 20, had one lady took care of the nursery, had one baby bed and 80 babies. 80. 80. 80. All you did was open the door wide enough to slide your baby through, stick it through, and pray. And the room was right over here. It's the only other room in the auditorium. It was a room built over in the corner of the auditorium, and you could hear the warfare going on in there during the service. And every time you heard a thud, you wondered if it was your little baby that thudded. We had one nursery worker. Her name was Mrs. Sawyer, and she only had one eye. She had two eyes when she went in the nursery the first time. One eye when she left. Mrs. Sawyer, only nurse worker we had, 80 babies. But bless God, we just put our little babies in the nursery. We didn't say the precious little angel is too holy to be in the nursery. We put our kids in the nursery that make this place over here look like Mayo Clinic in comparison, and put them in there and said, God, we believe we need to go to church. We don't need a baby in our laps while we're in church to take care of. We don't need to sit in the hallway or the fellowship hall. We need to be inside the church building where the action's going on. We need to be there. We need preaching. We need God's man to speak to us, and we're going to church. Baby, come back and get you 3 or 4 hours and preach through preaching. I don't know anybody's doing this, but I hope somebody here, I want to tell you, you ought to go to church. The doctor that says, don't put your baby in the nursery because the nursery is dirty. Have him check his waiting room and see how many folks are smoking out there while you're waiting for the baby to see him. Isn't that good? Man, I'm just getting more courage tonight than I've had in a long time. This ain't preaching. I'm getting some stuff off my chest. Better watch it. This doctor and his wife took turns staying home with the baby. Both of them backslid. Both of them got disenchanted and joined a liberal church in the area. Why? From one of the best soul winners in that church to being in a church he would never have even visited 6 months before. Why? I mean, why? Because the devil comes after a big victory, after the wedding, after commencement, after the baby, or right after you come to college. You've always heard of First Baptist Church of Hammond. You came to pastor school. You came to visit here one Sunday and you saw the folks walk down the aisle. You said, well, if I can just get there, I'll never have to pray again. They'll just sweep me along to spirituality. Just to be there, be like heaven. There's no church in the world can take the place of your prayer time. There's no preacher in the world can take the place of your walk with God. There's no atmosphere in the world that can take the place of your living in this book. But back home, you were a big fish in a little pond. And back home, you had important jobs in the church. All of a sudden you come to First Baptist Church and you think, boy, now then, I'm finally in the millennium. And you let down. And what happens after the great victory? The enemy comes. After a big day, enemy comes. I'm trying to say this. I think that you ought to live on commencement night just like you're supposed to live all the time. I think you're supposed to live on your honeymoon just like you, with the same convictions you always had. I recall when Becky and Tim, Becky's our oldest daughter, they came to my office to discuss getting married. And we set the date. And I said, Tim, Becky, what time would you like to have the wedding? And Becky said, how about 7 o'clock? No, Tim said, about 7 o'clock. And Becky looked at him as seriously as she could. And she said, Tim, you know if we got married at 7, we couldn't get home by 11. I mean, their honeymoon made no changes. I went with them, just like I went on their dates. I did let them hold hands the first week. But your honeymoon ought to be as spiritual as your chapel. The Israelites came to a place in their lives where they, the greatest victories any nation's ever seen. Deliverance from Egypt by the mighty Passover night. Deliverance from the Egyptian armies for the drying up of the Red Sea and the crossing of the Red Sea on dry ground. Manna sustained them. There's several million Jews, probably 3.5 million. Manna from heaven every morning. Water from the rock in Horeb when smitten by Moses' rod. And then after that, he spoke to that rock. What victories! And they had sung the great song of Moses. Delivered, delivered, delivered. And then, the Amalekites came. There's a second time. Your besetting sin will come after you. Not only right after a great victory, but when stopped. I won't turn to it, but Deuteronomy 25:18 says the Amalekites came from the hindmost. They're chasing them. When did they get them? When they stopped. From the hindmost. We'll get those that lag behind first. We'll get those that can't run as fast as the others. Then when they stop, we'll get them all. Now, that's the second time. You've got to watch it. For example, I said a while ago, a honeymoon. A honeymoon is a hiatus. And that's not some animal. It's a hiatus. What is that? I don't know, but I read it in a book. I love the word. I think it's sort of like a hyena hernia or something. But anyway, you win some, you lose some. Don't you, Bucky? But anyway, your vacation. Let's sort of hang there a while. Your vacation time. I know a couple in this church, one of the finest couples we have, told me themselves, they went through Las Vegas on their vacation, they said, we just could not resist the temptation of playing the one-armed bandit while we were there. Well, why don't you quit hanging around the places that have the one-armed bandits then? They said, all over Las Vegas and go around Las Vegas. You ought to go to church every Sunday morning on your vacation. That includes Sunday school. You ought to go to church on Sunday morning. You ought to go back on Sunday night. Not talking about a prayer meeting in your room with your wife and kids. Talking about church. Well, preacher, we just couldn't find one. Well, check before you leave and find where you're gonna be on a Sunday and let us tell you where the churches are. Listen, don't backslide because you stopped a while. The Amalekites are coming from the rear. When you stop, they'll attack you and you won't be fortified enough to fight them all. Plan your vacation. Not against vacation. You ought to take a day or two.
Not against them. Not against vacations at all. Unless their vacation from church. Unless their vacation from your Bible. Unless their vacation from prayer time. Unless their vacation from tithing. Unless their vacation from walking with God. When stopped, the hindmost they came. If you knew, and this is people they say, even some of you, we don't understand the rules of Howells Anderson College. Well, honey, I don't understand the rules where you work either, but since you work there and I don't, you know about all that'll be happening there. And since you don't work at the college, you might not know as much about college as those of us who operate a college. I hate to insult the fact that you know the most about everything, but you don't. I don't like a lot of things in Hammond. Anybody here know that go down Columbia Street? That dumb stop sign they put up there in front of St. John Bosco Church. And I used to go down there 55 miles an hour. I got to slow down now. I don't like it. Every time I get that stop sign, I want to grab the mayor. Hee-hi-ho-fum, I want some flesh of a mayor among them. And a police chief. That's the dumbest place to have a stop sign in America. I think they just want us to look at the Catholic Church. It's for advertisement. But guess what I do when I come there? I stop. If anybody's looking. I don't park. But I stop. Now listen to me. Doesn't it seem like a stupid thing for a person to live with the rules of a college for 9 months and then get in trouble on the way home as you drive home? That's one reason why at Howells Anderson College we don't let you go home for the holidays with members of the opposite sex. And man, do we ever get the flack. But flack away. You can just flack and flack till you flack my house down. Flack away. If you knew what that man right there knows, Dr. Jorgensen, about couples who are allowed by parents just to drive home together for the holidays or for the summer, a whole year of training and building character destroyed. Why? Because the devil comes from the hindmost and gets you after the victory, after it's over, and you stop, and the devil gets the victory. I know a young lady, one of the finest young ladies I know in this world, and she loves me and corresponds with me to this day. She was a senior in Hammond Baptist High School. Went on the senior trip and let down her convictions on the senior trip. Met a fella and got pregnant by him on the senior trip. Hammond Baptist High School senior trip. What is it? Amalekites come from the hindmost place when you stop. You stop for a vacation. You stop for a trip. You stop to take your senior trip. The time when you stop. She's a lovely young lady doing a wonderful job for God now. Except somewhere in this world she knows not where there's a baby to whom she gave birth. Ladies and gentlemen, I've been in this business a long time. I don't preach what I preach because I got a few things I want you to do, and I want to have my way. I look at people and find out where they get in trouble, and I stand up here and say, you be on guard when you're where they are, when they were when they got in trouble. You be on guard on vacation. You be on guard on the senior trip. You be on guard as you go home from college. You be on guard on your honeymoon. You be on guard at graduation time. You be on guard during the wedding time. You be on guard when the new baby comes. Why? Because the Amalekites are after you. That's why. And I know it. I see. You don't see it. All you say is that you're narrow-minded. But I know what I'm talking about. He knows what we're talking about. We know it. Listen to us. Put some weight in what we say. Trust us. third time. The Amalekites come. Deuteronomy 25, 17 and 18, it says the Amalekites came when they were faint and weary. Amalekites come. Your besetting sin comes right after a great victory. Your besetting sin comes when you're stopped, when you stop. And they come from the hindmost part and catch up with you when you stop. And then it says the Amalekites came when they were faint and weary. Now listen to me carefully. Mentally, I'm tired. A while ago when I said, Brother Scott is head of the Foster Club, I know better. He's head of the Fisherman's Club, and I know that. We just have sort of felt like he was more like the Foster Club. But you know why I said it? My mind's tired. I don't want any pity. I don't need any. Don't deserve any pity. My mind's tired. I kept on traveling during pastor school, preaching every Monday and Tuesday somewhere, and coming back, getting up wee hours of the morning so I can get back for college chapel. Sometimes flying all night, not getting any sleep at all, not going to bed at all. Same time preparing for pastor school, the same time the sermons must go on, and the business must go on, and the paying of the bills must go on. And the meetings must go on, and the problems must go be solved, and the burdens must be carried, battles must be fought. You add a pastor school to that, and I'm mentally tired. What am I doing about it? I'm spending more time with God than ever. I'm claiming Isaiah 40:31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I'm not having any pity parties because I'm... Well, I gave one, but nobody showed up. I sent out invitations, but nobody showed up. You know why? Because everybody said they were having one themselves that same day. I don't want any pity parties. I don't want any sympathy. I just want money. But I don't want that. But I'm simply saying, I realize the fact that now, do you know, if you'll check my sermon that followed pastor school, the Sunday morning that followed pastor school, you listen to the one that was the Sunday night before or Sunday morning before pastor school, you won't find any less zeal. You'll find a more tired preacher, but you won't find any less zeal. Why? Because I'm not going to let the devil get a shot at me because I'm tired and weary. Or faint and weary. The Amalekite said, let's get them after the great victory. There'll be a letdown. Always a letdown after a great victory. Let's get them when they're stopped. Let's get them when they have a hiatus. I want to use that again. I want you to get that. I want you to know that word. If you do know it, come by the service after the service and tell me what it means. But when you stop, it's vacation time. It's honeymoon time. Things have changed. You know when I try the hardest is when the seasons change. When school's out, that's the time the devil can get you. Or when school starts. When the season changes. I'm saying that I must make time for God now that I do not give, because that's where you get your strength. Brother Howes, be sure and take a lot of vitamins. That's what the Bible says. They that take a lot of vitamins shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You sure and eat a lot of honey, Brother Hiles. That's what the Bible says. They that eat a lot of honey shall renew their strength. Shall mount up with wings as eagles. I'm not against honey. I'm not against vitamins. I've got some on my desk right now. Desk is very healthy. You come and look at it. It's grown. Big thing. I'm going to take one of these days. But I'm saying, I'm not against vitamins. But I know one thing, if this book is true, the way you get new strength is to wait upon the Lord. They that wait Upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, wait a minute. Those are the very words that Deuteronomy 25:18 uses. Weary, faint.
When does Amalek come?
Weary, faint.
Then do you think it's by accident that God uses that in Isaiah 40:31? They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Same words. Amalekites are the scout. They're faint. They're weary. God says, they'll have to get you if you wait on me.
And then, to the end. Sort of a sad story. King Saul would have died anyway, I'm sure. But it's ironic, I think, that the thing that really took his life in the final analysis, an Amalekite took his life. You got your besetting sin for a lifetime. Temptation's always going to be there. Enemy's always going to be there. Never going to leave. Temptation will never leave you. You may never yield to it or succumb to it, but it'll always be pounding. But there are several times when it's easier for you to lose the battle. After a great victory, when you stopped for a while, and when you're faint and weary, during those times, you've got to spend more time with God. I say to our staff, as pastor school begins every year, we meet in the chapel. We're all good night. Everybody's worn out already. They haven't slept. they're just preparing for it. It's unreal. And I always say to them, now staff, listen to me. We've got a little place set aside where you can go. But you're not going to make it this week unless you get alone with God and get some strength. You're not going to do it. You're going to have to take some time during the week to get alone and wait upon the Lord. And that's where the strength comes from. You better watch it. You folks are graduating from high school this next year. It'd be a tragedy for you to wreck your whole life during one night on commencement. You folks graduating from college, it'd be a tragedy for you to backslide after walking with God enough to graduate from the best college, best Christian college in America. Did you hear that up there? I ask you a question. Did you hear that up there? I'm not talking to you over here. I'm talking to them up there. Be a tragedy. Be a tragedy for you on a 2-week vacation to lose the spiritual growth you've enjoyed for 50 weeks. Be a tragedy. Look, be a tragedy for you on a honeymoon to become the kind of person that your fiancé wouldn't even have married. You're that way before the wedding. A tragedy. I'll guarantee you, 95% of the people in this room tonight who've known tragedy and shipwreck, I'll guarantee you, 95% of it has happened either right after a great victory, in some time of stopping for refreshment and rest, or when you're really tired and faint and weary. Be on guard. Father, bless the invitation and the sermon to our hearts. Amen. Shall we stand?